Book of John, chapter 4, and verse 23. We're just kind of jumping into the middle of the story, and Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." For a little while this morning, that's my subject, those whom the Father seeks. I want to talk to you about those whom the Father seeks. God bless you. You may be seated. Hearing that, the Pharisees were aware that he was in Judea and that his disciples were there with him, and that they were baptizing now more than the disciples of John the Baptist. Still early in his ministry, Jesus decided to head back to Galilee. John tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, that he needed to go through Samaria. Now, this most likely shocked his disciples. The Jewish people, they did not just dislike the Samaritans, they despised the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, for their part, reciprocated this centuries-old hostility. And yet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John makes sure we understand the weight of Jesus' decision. He needed to go to Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. This was not a convenient shortcut. This was a missional necessity of the Lord. And so they left and they journeyed. And the Bible says that it was around noon, and Jesus and his disciples are now tired and they are hungry. They've probably been walking since daybreak, and that's probably a little more than you and I do on an average day. And that is when they saw Jacob's well just ahead. This was no ordinary rest stop. Like a Chick-fil-A on a long journey with kids, it was an iconic deep well. Jacob had dug it himself. He had given it to Joseph as their inheritance. It had quenched the physical thirst of generations from its depths. Exhausted, Jesus sat down by the well, and that's when she showed up. And unlike our southern hospitality, Jesus doesn't ask her how she's doing. Jesus doesn't comment about how hot it is today. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And it's hard for you and I in North America, 21st century, to comprehend how unorthodox it was that he spoke to her. Women going to the well to get drinking water was not unusual then, and in some places it's not unusual now. But a woman coming alone was more than unusual. It was highly unusual. And a woman coming alone at noon in the heat of the day was really even more incriminating about the status of this woman in her society. Jesus is here. He's in the wrong part of town. He's speaking to the wrong person, and it's the wrong time of the day. That is really the heart of the story, that in spite of who we were and in spite of what we have done, Jesus Christ came to us so that we could be reconciled to him through himself, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. That's why John wants us to know he had to go through Samaria, because he had to meet with this woman on this day at this well. And his conversation with her, this Samaritan woman, we don't even know her name, maybe to protect her dignity. She is nameless, but Jesus' conversation with her vividly demonstrates that God is willing to break through and cross over every barrier that would separate you and me from God. If it's a cultural barrier, Jesus bridged that. If it is a gender barrier, Jesus bridged that. If it is a moral barrier, Jesus bridged that. If it is a religious tradition barrier, Jesus bridged that. He came to us, and he came to draw us back to him. It's no wonder that Paul would write later to the Ephesian Christians that you were without Christ, that you were aliens, that you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. But now everything has changed. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. I'm thankful to know that Jesus came for this cause. He came for me and he came for you. He came to seek and to save those who were separated from him. He came so that you and I, in spite of our past, in spite of our emotional drama, in spite of what's been done to us, Jesus came, and he came walking down the road of our life, and he came to invite us to be a true worshiper of God. She's stunned, understandably so. She is stunned that Jesus would speak to her. Who are you? What are you doing? A Jewish man is asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. Jesus does not respond defensively, but he goes straight to the heart of the matter. Just like Nicodemus in the previous chapter, Nicodemus is out here talking about this, and Jesus just goes straight to the heart of the matter. That's not Southern, but it's Jesus' way, right? We take 20 minutes to get there. Jesus goes, if you knew the gift of God, woman, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living, flowing water. Jesus offers her something that will change her life forever. But like some of us, all that she can see right now is the impossibilities of what he's saying. Ha, you don't even have a bucket. Who are you? You think you're superior to Jacob, our father? Jesus is not offended by her questions. He just says, whoever drinks of that water, this water, will thirst again. You came here yesterday. You came here the day before that. You came here the week before that. You came here on your third husband. You came here on your first husband. You came here in high school. You came here as a child. You've been coming for water every day of your life, and yet you are still back today. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in you, in him, a fountain, a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. This was the decision point for her on that day. And this is the decision point for you and I, you and me, on this day. Do you want to keep drinking from the waters of self-rule and the waters of sin that just leave you just as quickly thirsty and longing for something more, empty and hollow and without meaning? Or are you ready to drink from the waters of salvation through Christ Jesus that is so satisfying both now and forever? For the psalmist said, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. She still doesn't get it. Her focus is only on one immediate felt need. I'd like to never have to come to this well alone again. And that is when Jesus gently confronts her with the reality of her dysfunctional life. Go call your husband. I'd like to give him some water. Yeah, about that. I don't have a husband. Jesus probably didn't say it this way, but true that. You've had 5 husbands. And even in Samaria, 5 husbands speaks to nobody but you. And in fact, you're not married to the live-in lover you're with now. And all of a sudden, the lights of Revelation partially come on, and she says, sir, you no doubt are a prophet sent from God. And all of a sudden, she is open to hear what he has to say. But she's still clinging to those traditions. She's been reciting them every day. Sir, since you're a prophet, I want you to answer this centuries-old theological debate. Should we worship God here in our way, or should we worship God in Jerusalem? Where should we truly worship God? Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour, when Jesus says that, he's talking about the cross. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, well, you don't even know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. His message was clear. God is not a God of the past. God is not bound to a place. God is an ever-present God. He is the I am that I am. He is here in the present. He is here in the now. And God is a spirit, and he is calling us to walk in the truth of his word. That's what he says, and this is our text. But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God did not come looking for people who worship in a specific place. God did not come for people who worship to follow a specific tradition, no matter how sincere they may be, no matter how passionate they may be, no matter how zealous they may be, no matter how committed they may be. God came seeking those willing to be a true worshiper, not a worshiper on their own terms, not a worshiper in a religion that they conform to fit their own style, but those who would worship him in the spirit and those who would worship him in the truth. This is those that God is seeking today. Just as in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that we must be born again of water and spirit to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. So in John 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that we must worship God in spirit and truth if we are to be true worshipers. Hearing those words from Jesus, this woman enthusiastically responds, "I know the Messiah is coming." And Jesus looks at her and said, "I who speak to you, I am he." And this socially isolated and this immoral, corrupt woman believed in Jesus with all of her heart, mind, and soul. And she became one whom the Father seeks. Fast forward 2,000 years to this day, and God is still seeking true worshipers. I don't have to do a backflip. I don't have to scream. I just want you to know this morning that God is seeking those who will be true worshipers. What does that mean for you and me on this morning? This is what we learn from Scripture. Jesus said that we are to love the Lord with all. Would you tell your neighbor that? All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But hear me today. I don't care how well-intentioned you are. You can tattoo the cross to your forehead, and you can wrap it around your ankle, and you can quote Psalms all day, and you can cry tears, and God is moved by that. But that is not how you become a true worshiper. You cannot worship God truly based on your human spirit alone. You must be born again of the Spirit if you are to worship Him in the Spirit. And the good news is, if you will worship God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, if you will worship Him with all that you have, God will fill you with His Spirit. That's the good news. He's inviting, He's calling, He's searching after people who will come to God and bow their knee and surrender and toss off the crown of self-rule and lay it at His feet and say, "Lord, I worship you with all that I am, but I am insufficient in myself. I need you to fill me with your Spirit." That's who God is seeking after on this morning. Jesus was the temple of God's presence on earth. And when He fills you with His Spirit, you are the temple of His Spirit on this earth. And that's why Paul would say, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have it from God. You are not your own." This is what true worship looks like. It's with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. We surrender all to Him, and we are empowered by the Spirit that is living within us. Spirit-filled worshipers are those who God seeks, not those who merely profess words of worship. They might be sincere, they may be passionate, but God is seeking those who have obeyed His command and the practice of the New Testament church, which is to be born again of the Spirit. Worship Him in the Spirit. God is seeking for those. But hear me this morning. God leaves no room for debate. His words are clear. Worshiping God in the Spirit is inseparable from worshiping God in truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him was life, and the life was the light of the men. And as many as would receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the express image of God, the invisible God. God manifested in the flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. So it matters that we hear and that we obey the truth of his word. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, that's spirit. You do not marvel that I have said you must be born again. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church tradition does not define truth. Good intentions do not define truth. Sincerity and commitment do not define truth. Only the eternally established words of Jesus and his holy word define truth. Oh, but when we obediently embrace the truth of his word and are baptized in his name and filled with his spirit, we are transformed from strangers separated from God into sons and daughters of God. And what was true for that Samaritan woman in the first century is true for each of us today in the 21st century. Jesus Christ is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking after you. Not just those who have never known him, like the Samaritan woman. God is seeking for those who have been filled with his spirit, who have been baptized in his name, but their worship has waned. Those who have backed away from the governance of his word, those who have lost that all-consuming love for Christ. If you're honest before God today in this service and that describes you, then I have good news for you. Like the Ephesian Christians in Revelation 2, Jesus Christ is inviting you to remember the joy of your salvation, to remember the satisfaction of walking with the Lord in the power of his spirit and in the truth of his word. God invites you today to repent and turn to him and surrender to his lordship again. God invites you to worship him again in spirit and in truth. But if you're here this morning and you've never experienced the gift of the Spirit, if you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came seeking for you today. He came to cross every barrier to reach you today. Jesus said, come unto me. Oh, you're not isolated. You're not excluded. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what was done to you. It doesn't matter how cynical you've been. It doesn't matter the traditions you pursued. It doesn't matter the hardness of your heart in the past. I don't care if you've cursed God every day of your life. If there is still breath in your lungs, then God has come to you today. His invitation is for you today. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Are you tired of trying to figure out life by yourself? Are you tired of trying to wrestle with the past in your own mind? Are you tired of living like a victim of everything that everyone else has done to you? Are you tired of living with anger and rage and bitterness? Are you tired of feeding your brain with all the things that are wrong in your world? This day today, God gives you a better path. He gives you a life of hope and joy and abundance, a soul-satisfying opportunity. God has said, hey, if you're weary and if you have a heavy burden, hey, come unto me, come unto me. I've come to you. Would you come unto me? I will give you rest. I want to experience that. I don't want to ever walk away from that. I am grateful for that. I wake up in the morning. I don't feel the weight of the world. I feel the joy of the Lord on my difficult days when I don't have the answers, when life is difficult. I have the joy of the Lord. I have the satisfaction of knowing that there is more to this life. It is the hope of glory in me and within me. Praise God. Praise God. That's why we stand and worship. That's why we praise. That's why we're clapping our hands. We are living witnesses. This is what we know. There are no barriers that can stop him from coming to you. There are no barriers that can keep you from coming to God. The lyrics of that song, Reckless Love. There is no shadow he will not light up. There is no mountain he will not climb up. He is coming after you. There's no wall he will not kick down. There's no lie he will not tear down. He is coming after you. The reckless, never-ending, overwhelming love of God. You see, ultimately this morning, it's not those whom God seeks. It's not him or her that God seeks. It's you that God seeks. It's you that God seeks. And it's you that God seeks. And it's you that God seeks. He is seeking you to be a true worshiper. You just have to choose that today. You have to choose to be born again of water and spirit. You have to choose to submit to the governance of his word in your life. How do you do that? It's a great question. It's a question that fills the scriptures. It was on the first day of the church that I think Peter most succinctly answers that question. All the Bible affirms it. Some of you know it by heart. Peter simply said, this is what you do. You have to repent and turn to God with all of your heart. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the washing away of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's the great news. For the promise is unto you and you and you and your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. It is that simple today that God seeks you. There is nothing that you've ever done, and there is nothing that has ever been done to you that prevents you from coming to God. It does not keep him away. Your Heavenly Father is inviting you today to come and become a true worshiper. Why would you wait another day? Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray. We're going to reach for God. We're going to repent together right where we're at. And then we're going to come down and pray. We'll fill this front more of us than this space, so we'll fill the aisles. We're just going to seek God, and God's going to meet us, and God's going to transform us, and we have the ability to leave today a true worshiper. Would you pray with me? Would you, for yourself, would you turn your attention and your heart to God? Lord Jesus, I thank you that 2,000 years later, as we have come to the well of our life, that so we have found you today, that you had to be here, that it was a necessity for you to come today, that you could speak to us, that you could invite us to drink of waters that are of life everlasting, that we could leave behind all of the confusion and dysfunction of our own rule and our own lives and living according to our own traditions and assimilating a little truth and a little pagan culture, and God will understand it. But today, Lord, we've come and you've come. We're here face to face. So we bow our knees, God, before you. We recognize, God, that you so loved us that you came, that if we would believe and obey, we could become sons and daughters of God. Lord, we repent of our sins. We repent of anything and everything that has separated us from you. We qualify nothing. We hold nothing back. We, God, hide nothing from you. Here we are. We're standing before you today. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse us. God, we will obey your word. We will take up our cross of consecration and we will follow after you today. Today, Lord, we're tired of the parade and the theatrics. We're tired of the pretense of how much we love you when we're not following after you. Today, we come to your throne and we bow our knee and we toss the crowns of self-rule at your feet and we worship you because you are worthy. You are worthy to be worshiped and praised. All blessing and honor and glory and power. You are worthy, God, for by you and through you all things are. God, they are from you and they are to you. And we worship you. You are worthy today, Lord God.